Good morning. Good morning, good evening, good afternoon, and welcome to Balance Point. If you happen to be a first-time visitor to Balance Point, we welcome you. We invite you to sit back and enjoy the message. This message is our gift to you. If you're a long-time viewer, listener to Balance Point, we welcome you back to the Balance Point Christian community. And we are so blessed that you have chosen to gather with us together for the Word of God on this Sunday evening. All right, let us begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it is thrilling to be able to come into your presence to learn your Word. Father God, we know that you have great and awesome things in store for your children. And so, Father God, tonight we take a few moments to, here to study your word, to see the things that you have planned out for us. Father God, we just ask in the mighty name of your son, Yeshua, our Lord and Savior, that you would just be glorified, that you would just be magnified as we take this time. Father God, we give this time into your hands. We ask that you would just have your way with it. In the name of your son, Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, this week is week two of our little three-part study called Epilogue. Choose your ending. And last week, we looked at the judgment. How do we get to the two possible endings that are available to us? And this week, we are going to look at one of the two possible endings. Today, we are going to look at the shocking truth about heaven. You see, there are a lot of things that we believe about heaven that come from the popular culture, that come from myths, that come from legend, that at the end of the day actually have nothing really to do with heaven as it's described in the Bible. And so today we want to go back to the root, the Bible, to see what it has to say on the subject of heaven. And today we're going to be looking at just, like I said, several things that even many people in the church believe about heaven. I'm going to start off with the biggest bombshell of all. And the reason that this is a big bombshell is because it goes 180 degrees against what the popular culture says and quite often what we hear in the churches. And here is this bombshell. There will be no perfect people in heaven. There will be no perfect people. There will be nobody that gets to heaven because they were able to, you know, con their way in with good works or whatever. In fact, there is only one perfect person who's in heaven. There's only one perfect human, and that's Jesus. And he's perfect in the sense of being morally perfect. But consider this, when we see the risen Christ as described in the Gospels, he's still carrying the nail prints in his hand. He's still carrying the wound in his side. When we fast forward 70 years into the future, when the Apostle John is given a vision of the heavenly scene, John writes that he saw the Lamb as it had been slain from the foundation of the earth. That kind of gives the impression that in this vision that John is treated to, Christ carries still the scars from the crucifixion. And it's funny because I look at those stars and I go, well, Christ was God made human. Christ lived a perfect life. And yet, even in those scars, we find perfection. The only man-made things in the heavenly realm are the nail prints that were placed in the hands of God by a sinful man. And those nail prints are a reminder that there will be no perfect person. If we are able to get to heaven based on our good works, based on our ability to do more good than evil, then Jesus died for nothing. Then it was a waste of God's time and a waste of God's effort to come down here to save man. You see, if you can be good enough to get to heaven on your own, then you will have earned the right to say, okay, God, move over. There's two of us now. And there isn't two of us. Ephesians tells us, and this is kind of a long passage. In fact, tonight's kind of the night of long passage. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Speaking, and I like to do this because so you get kind of the context. There's one verse that we're going for, but you need the context to understand this one verse. Although you were dead in your transgressions and sins. In other words, guess what? Other than God and the angels, the only people that are going to be in heaven are sinners. How's that for a trippy thought? You aren't going to see super saints in heaven. You're going to see some folks that may have been a little bit better than others. You're going to see some folks that were a little worse than others. But I can guarantee you that the only humans that will be in heaven will be sinners. Although you were dead in your trespasses, in which you formerly lived according to the world's present path, according to the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the ruler of the spirit that is now energizing the sons of disobedience, among whom all of us also formerly lived, out of our lives in the cravings of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and the mind, who were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God. This is one of the biggest buts in the Bible. You see, we were destined to be children living under wrath. We were destined to be people living wrathful lives. We were destined to be beings consumed, not by love, not by grace, but consumed by anger and envy and all of those things that are against the nature of God. All of those things. But God. Those two words should give you great hope. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in transgressions, made us together alive with Christ. By grace, you are saved. By grace. And he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, to demonstrate in the coming ages the surpassing wealth of his grace in kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. Here's the important verse why we came here to Ephesians. For grace you have been saved through faith, through trust. That's it. The only people that are going to be in heaven, they're not good people. Although there are going to be people that have done good, but they're going to be people who trust. For by grace you have been saved. I have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift. Even the faith that we have to be saved is a gift from God. Jesus himself said, God gives to each man and woman a measure of faith. A measure of faith. I want you to think about that. Even the faith that it takes to believe in God was given to you by God. It's a gift from God and it's not from works. You can't work to get there. So that no one can boast. You see, if we get to heaven, it's because we trusted in what God's already done. So there'll be no perfect people in heaven. That's the first, biggest, shocking, bitter truth that you need to know about heaven. The second shocking truth about heaven is heaven is a physical reality. We will have physical bodies in heaven. We'll have physical body. We will be clothed in some sort of physical manifestation of a body. 1 John 3:2 tells us, Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not been revealed to us what we shall be, but we know that when he, that is Christ, is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, what do we know about Jesus? Well, much of what we know about Jesus' body, Jesus' glorified, resurrected body, we find from the resurrection accounts. That period of 40 days from when he rose to when he ascended to heaven. And what do we know about him? Jesus could be touched. Jesus could be touched. Jesus could interact with this physical plane of existence. He could be touched. Reading from the book of John, the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, verses 24 to 29. Now Thomas, called Didymus, or the twin, one of the 12, was not with him when Jesus came. This is when Jesus came the first week. And the other disciples told him, we have seen him. But he, that's Thomas, replied, unless I can see the wounds from the nails in his hands and put my finger into the wounds of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe. Verse 26. So 8 days later, disciples were gathered together, were again together in the house, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. And then to Thomas, he said, Put your finger here and examine my hands. Extend your hand and put it into my side. Jesus was a physical being. Now, the first night, and we kind of skipped the part about the first night, Jesus appeared to them and they thought that he was a ghost. And Jesus said, Got something to eat? And they gave him some fish and bread and he ate. On another appearance, the disciples are out fishing. And Jesus is on the shore, and when the disciples come to shore, Jesus has already made breakfast for them. He's interacted with fire, with the fish. He's done this. So we know that we will have bodies that can interact on a physical plane. We know that we have bodies that can interact on a physical plane. And this is important. We aren't going to be some kind of ghosts, okay? We aren't going to be some kind of ephemeral spirit hanging out on a cloud. Which brings me to the next point. In the heavenly realm, there is locality. Well, actually, before we go there, I want to talk a little bit more about the physical body. Because in this passage, we read something that was kind of interesting. It said that though the doors were locked, Jesus appeared among them. Now, we can glance over that kind of, oh, wow, that's weird, that's interesting. But it tells us something about Jesus. It tells us something about the body that Jesus had. And since we just read that we'll see him as he is because we'll be like him, it tells us something about our future. The disciples, and this is going to get a little complicated, we're going to get into a little bit of hypergeometry. I promise I'm not going to whip out the whiteboard and be running calculations for you. But we need to think through this. You see, the disciples were locked in a room. We don't think much about that, but consider this. That room is a hollow cube, a three-dimensional hollow cube. For Jesus to appear in a locked room without passing through doors, walls, window, ceiling, or floor. And the passage there just kind of gives the impression that it was just like they were gathered and he was like, poof, I'm here, boys. That means that Jesus has to occupy more than our four dimensions. Means that he has to occupy at least 6 to 8 dimensions. But it gets more intriguing. And this is in terms of Jesus as God, not so much us. But there are some scientists that believe that if you can occupy at least 9 dimensions, you then have the capability of transcending space-time. Because if you can occupy more than 9 dimensions, that gives you the ability to occupy every point in space and in time. The Bible talks about God being everywhere all the time. It talks about God knowing the end from the beginning. Let me tell you something. If God is truly God, then God must occupy at least 9 dimensions, and I suspect that he occupies at least 11 for some technical mathematical reason. But what that tells us is that tells us that we're going to occupy at least 5 dimensions because we'll have similar capabilities to the resurrected Christ. Talk about an upgrade. That is flat out mind-blowing if you ask me. The physics of eternity. In fact, I haven't taught on the physics of eternity, but if you like a really good teaching on the physics of eternity, I would like to recommend to you that you head over to Koinonia House, khouse.org. Chuck Missler has done several really good teaching series on the physics of eternity. And he does it in a way that doesn't turn your mind inside out. So, the heavenly state is a state of physical being. The heavenly state is a state where we will not be disembodied ghosts, but rather we will have locality. In other words, we will be at specific places at specific times. Again, using Jesus as our example. During the 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension, at no time do you find Jesus exercising his prerogative as God to be in multiple places simultaneously. Now, Jesus did take advantage of his ability to fast travel, to borrow a term from the video game world. I mean, he fast traveled from Emmaus to the upper room. But at no time did he choose to exercise the ability of multiple locations simultaneously. And that tells us that we, when we get into the heavenly state, will have locality. We will be in specific places at given time. I believe we'll have the ability to fast travel, because when you read the book of Revelation, you read some of the Old Testament prophets, you find that we're going to have work in different places. And we're going to actually get to that, because that's one of the points of heaven. But just suffice to say that we will have a specific place that we will be. Now, we'll be moving around a lot, but we will be specifically in a location at any given time. The third thing we need to note about heaven is that heaven, or the eternal state, is not a state of annihilation. It is not a state of unconsciousness, but it is a state of awareness. We will be aware. And for that, we're going to look at, some call it a parable. However, the deal with Jesus is, in a parable, Jesus doesn't give a name. And in this story, there's actually a specific name given. And so we know here that Jesus is not telling a parable, but he's telling us something about reality. And I'm using this because I want to pick up on the idea of awareness. This is taken from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. It's the story of rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man dressed in purple and fine linen who feasted sumptuously every day. But at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, whose body was covered with sores, who longed to eat what fell from the rich man's table. In addition, the dogs came and licked the sore. Verse 22, now the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he was in torment. And he looked up and saw Abraham afar off with Lazarus at his side. So the first thing we see is, there is awareness after death. The rich man looked up. He was aware of where he was. He was aware that there was a difference between where he was and Abraham's side. And so he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, because I am in anguish in this fire. But Abraham said, child, you know it's bad when you're referred to as child. Okay? You know, I didn't have this in my family, but I had friends. And sometimes when the mama would call out, child, you knew the boom was going to be lowered. Child, remember that in your lifetime you received the good things? Ooh. Here's the thing. Not only do we have awareness of the present, but in the heavenly, in the eternal state, we have awareness of our former life. Remember, you received good things, and Lazarus likewise received bad things. Now, but now he's comforted, and you're in anguish. Out. So, in the eternal state, there is awareness. We're aware of where we're at. We're aware of our past. And in fact, watch this. We're aware of the state that those that are left behind are in. Jump down to verse 27. So the rich man said, I beg you then, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brothers to warn them so that they do not come to this place of torment. The rich man was aware of the state that his brothers were in and what they were headed for. So there is awareness. We will not be asleep. We will not be annihilated. There is awareness. That's why this is called epilogue. Choose your ending. If you're going to be aware for all eternity, which would you rather have? Would you rather have an awareness of your failing that were never forgiven? Or would you rather have an awareness that you took advantage of the grace of God? And that you now have the ability of eternal life in his presence. Now I have two last points. There's a myth that says that when you die and go to heaven, you're going to be sitting on a cloud, playing a harp, hanging out in the sun, with little winged naked babies floating around. It's a myth. Don't buy into it. What do we know about heaven? Now, the place where God lives, yes, God lives shrouded in cloud. Why does he live shrouded in cloud? Because if he revealed his full glory to us, we go poof in a puff of smoke. Probably wouldn't even get the puff of smoke out of it. We just go poof. We wink out of it. We'd be destroyed. But the heavenly realm is described, we have a description of it in the last two chapters of Revelation, the New Jerusalem, the New Earth. And I want to take a simpler explanation of what it's going to be like in heaven. When Jesus hung on the cross, and the thief, Or the malefactor, the revolutionary that was hanging next to him, came to his senses and asked for Jesus to forgive him. Jesus said something interesting. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. The word that Jesus used is different. The Greek word that's used there is the word that we get the word paradise from. And it means a park. Like setting, a garden-like setting. In other words, heaven is the garden of God. Heaven is what the Garden of Eden was supposed to be. Only instead of it being ruined by sin, instead of it being ruined by hatred, instead of it being ruined by lust, instead of it being ruined by anger, heaven is a place where we will abide and we will live with God. It isn't floating out on a cloud. It isn't doing nothing playing the harp. But rather it is being in communion with God in an environment that is the perfect environment for you and for me. That's heaven. The last thing that we can note, or rather that we will note, about the eternal state, is that in the eternal state, there will be work. But it's not work like we know it right now, where it's a drudge, it's a bore, it's something that you got to go to. But rather it would be work that was designed by us. I'm sorry, work that was designed for us by God. For us by God. It would be work that we enjoy doing because it fits how God made us. because it fits how God made us. And through that work, we will participate in the command that God gave in the garden to be fruitful and to multiply. And the King James says to subdue. But the real idea of the Hebrew there is to make useful. In other words, we will be participants in God's creative process. No, we're not going to be like God where we're going to say a word and stuff is going to pop into existence. But rather, we will participate by taking the raw materials that God provides and creating even more beauty out of it. It'll be work that we'll be able to enjoy because we'll be able to actually function according to God's perfect will for us. It'll be work that we enjoy because it'll cause us to bring praise to God. Yes, there's going to be work in heaven. But it's going to be work, it's not going to be your mama's work. It's not your mama's work, just like this is not your mama's church. And that is amazing. When I think about the eternal state, there's a song that comes to mind called I Can Only Imagine. And that song just barely touches the reality of heaven. All the glimpses that we have of the heavenly state, they don't compare. And you know what? I lied because I said that there was only one more point work. There's actually a final point. I'm going to close with this before I get all Pentecostal and have five more points to close with. I'm going to close with this. The last shocking thing is that most people believe that heaven is somewhere on the other side of outer space. And they get this conception from the fact that, you know, there are several heavens mentioned. There are the heavens as in the sky where the clouds and the birds live. There's the celestial heavens where the planets and stars live, and then you hear about the abode of God. And most people imagine that that is someplace that's far off on the other side of the universe. But heaven in reality is actually much closer. In fact, heaven is all around us, even as we speak. I'm not just talking about that whole hyperspace thing, although that's part of it. No. You see, Jesus often had this phrase that he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we could take that to say, the God working out his plan, that's at hand. God, you know, all these different ways of thinking about the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, God's rule is at hand as we come to faith and we're obedient. But I think Jesus actually meant something much simpler than that. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, heaven is literally, if I can find where my camera is, let's use this hand. Heaven is literally in your hand. In other words, we don't have to wait until after we're dead to touch heaven. We don't have to wait until we are out of this body to touch heaven. The kingdom of heaven is it. What does that mean? It means this. It means that today you can access heaven. You can access heaven. Back in our very first reading. I'm going to skip down to verse 2 of that Ephesians chapter. Verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to close with this by way of an invitation. If these two verses don't apply to you, today you can make them apply. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in transgressions, if you're dead in transgressions, you can experience it. Even though we were dead in transgressions, he made us alive. God wants to make you and me alive together with Christ by his grace. We're saved. And here's the important part. Here's why I say heaven is at hand. And he raised us up with him and seated us in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. We have already been raised if we believe. If you've never trusted, you can be raised and seated in the heavenly realm before you even pass. If you want to be seated with God, if you want to taste heaven here on earth before you pass through the veil, bow your hearts with me and pray the simple prayer. Heavenly Father, I sin. I am not a perfect person, and there is no way that I can get into the heavenly realm on my own. I fail and I fall short, and there have been places in my life and times, including my entire life, where I've not trusted. So I ask, Father God, for your forgiveness. And I accept the gift that you gave me in your Son. I believe that you have made him Lord of all. I believe that you have raised him from the dead and have set him to rule and reign. I trust that his death on the cross not just covered my sin, but paid the debt in full. And now send the Holy Spirit to live within me, to guide me, that I might touch heaven here on earth, and that I might live a life that is pleasing to you in the mighty and awesome name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And amen. If you have prayed that prayer, we would love to hear from you. And up on the screen is our contact information. And for those listening on audio, you can contact us by mail. I'm doing it backwards today because I want the mail folks to be able to get it. By mail. And our address is Balance Point Church at 1998 East Orris Street, Willowbrook, California, 90222. We would love to hear from you if you prayed that prayer. And if God is doing miraculous, wonderful things in your life through Balance Point, we want to hear from you. We love getting cards and letters. You can contact us by messaging us through our YouTube page. which is Balance Point Church. That is also our Google Plus page. You can contact us by messaging us on our Facebook page. And the Facebook page name is Balance Full Stop Point CC for Balance Point Church. For those of you who do not live in Europe, that is Balance Period Point CC. That's our Facebook page. We'd love for you to message us there. If you are a first-time guest, we would also love to hear from you. And we'd love to hear how God touched you through this service. Last but not least, if you prayed that prayer with me as a prayer of rededication or as a first-time dedication to God, I have one thing to say to you right now. Welcome to the family. You don't have a church home, you really need to be a part of a church family. And becoming part of the church family is as simple as going to our ministry center. You'll have to forgive the dust around our ministry center. We're doing some rebuilding. And if we have a Balance Point family that is near you that you can plug into, we will plug you in there. Otherwise, we will attempt to plug you into a local church. If for some reason you can't attend the local church, and there are many reasons why that might be, we would love to have you as part of the Balance Point family. Again, simply go to the ministry center. Whoops, wrong slide. Go to the ministry center and register an account with some contact information where we can get a hold of you. We'll contact you. We're not going to invade your home. We're not going to invade your privacy. We don't operate like that. But we do want to contact you and let you know that we love you, that we care for you, and we want to get you plugged into a community. As you see, this isn't just, you know, a ministry online, but there's a reason we are called the Balance Point Christian Community. We strongly believe in the community aspect of living life together as children of God. And now, we welcome you to receive the blessing. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who have prepared a great place for. For his word says, I go to prepare a place. Go in peace as you seek to love and serve the Lord in the name of Jesus. Amen.